For our scripture reading, we turn to Isaiah chapter 8. We're considering the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." And that is explained to mean that we are asking for the grace to sanctify God, to sanctify, glorify, and praise God. And this is a chapter that speaks of our calling to do that, and we're seeking the grace to do what God commands here. We read Isaiah chapter 8. "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalahashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, Call his name Maher Shalahashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, My father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, shall not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. So far, we read from the Holy Scriptures. This passage in all of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47. There we read, which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the first petition is, hallowed be thy name, the first thing we request. And we see that when we make that request, we are asking for something that we need. We need the grace to do what was brought out in Isaiah chapter 8. That we need the grace to sanctify the Lord of hosts, that he is our fear, that we fear him, that we revere his holy name. We're commanded to do that. And in the first petition, we request the grace to do that. Grant us to know thee rightly. Grant us to sanctify thee. That's what we're desiring. That's what we're requesting in the first petition. That God would grant us the grace that in our hearts we might sanctify God. That in our heart we might glorify him and praise him. And then we are asking that we may order our whole life so that God's name is never blasphemed, but is rather honored and praised on our account. That's what we desire, and that's the first thing we mention in the Lord's Prayer. It's important for us to consider, what does that mean? What does it mean to sanctify God? God sanctifies us. And that's true. The God that we worship is the God that sanctifies us. And that he sanctifies us means he makes us holy. Well, God's name is holy. He is holy. He's always holy. He's eternally holy. He's infinitely glorious. We are asking for the grace that we might revere him as the Holy One, that we might fear him as we ought. We see how sanctifying him is parallel with fearing him, that we might revere him as the Holy God, set apart, exalted above all. That's what we are commanded to do, to sanctify him. And we're looking in this first petition to God for that grace. The opposite of doing that would be if we were to fear our foes. The same exhortation is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. And Lord willing, we'll take a look at that. And again there, the opposite of sanctifying God, standing in awe of Him and revering Him, is fearing men. Like right here it says, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Don't fear men. Fear God. Don't fear their faces. Don't fear them when they're joining their forces together and when they are making plans together. Don't fear them. Fear God. Sanctify the Lord of hosts in your heart. That's what we're asking the grace to do. We recognize that at the time that this prophecy was given to Isaiah, it was a time when it was easy to be afraid. There were many enemies that came against them. And the northern tribes, this was a time when Israel had separated itself from Judah. And the northern tribes had actually joined forces with Syria. And Israel, the northern tribes in Syria, together were coming against Judah. And it'd be easy to be afraid of them. And then there were the Assyrians, whom God said the Assyrians were going to come against the northern tribes and against Syria. As is mentioned in verse 4, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria, referring to Syria and the northern tribes, Samaria was the capital of the northern tribes, shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. But then the Assyrian is going to come against Judah. And he's going to come like a flood that's going to reach even to the neck. And yet God's people are going to be preserved. God is with them. And it's interesting to see that passage about Emmanuel, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's the previous chapter. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Well, then that is brought up in this next chapter, that the flood is going to come even to the neck, and yet God's people will be preserved. They're referred to as Emmanuel, Christ. They are the body of Christ. Verse 10, take counsel together and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, it shall not stand, for God is with us. Don't fear the foes. Sanctify God. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. That's what we're requesting in this first petition. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, sanctifying the Lord of hosts. We consider, first of all, the calling to do that. Secondly, the petition. Then we're asking God for the grace to do that, and how different aspects, different parts of what is mentioned here are related to that, seeking the grace to do that. And thirdly, the answer to this prayer, sanctifying the Lord of hosts. God's name is holy. It is to be revered. God is holy. His name is holy. God is to be revered. We are to revere His name. And that we are, that His name is holy, the idea of being holy has the idea of being set apart. Set apart, like Christ is said to be holy. He's separate from sinners. That which is holy is pure, separate from all that is unclean. That which is holy is exalted. The Christ is that God is holy means that he is exalted. And thus, sanctifying him is closely related to glorifying him, esteeming him as holy, set apart and exalted above. And thus we see the connection when it says we are to sanctify, glorify, and praise him. To sanctify God is to praise him, to exalt him as the Holy One. Now, we're asking God for the grace to do that. This is something we need. We need him to give us the grace that we might do that. And when we consider the opposite, it helps us to see our need for that. That in Isaiah's day, it would have been easy to be afraid. It would have been easy to be afraid of the northern tribes, which were right next to him, and Syria working together with them. It would have been easy to be afraid of the Assyrians. And it would also have been easy to be afraid of those within Judah that would have come up against Isaiah. That was something also that we frequently read of in the scriptures, as we read of people within Judah, within Israel, that would come against God's prophets and those who were walking with God. And there were times when the prophets were accused. They were accused of conspiring. They were accused of conspiring against the king. Like in Amos 7, we read of that they said of Amos, "Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." They said something similar with regard to Jeremiah, that there were people that came against the prophets. When the prophets would prophesy something like this, that the Assyrians are going to come, and it's going to be the case that they're going to come even to the neck. Or when Jeremiah would speak about the Babylonians, that they're going to come and what's going to happen to the city and what's going to happen to the temple, that they'd come against him. And it would be easy to be afraid of them. And God said to his prophets, "Don't look at their faces and fear their faces." And something is similar said in the New Testament. The same idea is found in 1 Peter 3. And it helps us to see, when we see the same idea in the Old Testament then brought up and mentioned in the New Testament, we see how it's applied in the New Testament in 1 Peter 3. It says in verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil." Meaning there's going to be people that are going to treat you badly. "Don't render evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing." And then it says in verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," and that's the idea, we could easily be afraid of our foes when we're suffering for Christ's sake. And it says, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror." This is the same idea. "Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The same idea. Don't fear them. Don't be afraid of them. Sanctify God. Esteem the Holy One who's with you. When we have our mind on men and are fearing men, we're forgetting that God is with us, Emmanuel. And that the one who is with us is exalted, glorious, and who executes his judgment upon all those that would come against his people. Fear God, don't fear them. Yet repeatedly, that's what people did, and we're inclined to do the same. When people mock us, when people ridicule us, we're inclined to do the same thing. Our children know that. Our children know that they see something that should not be going on. And they hear kids laughing about it, but they know that it shouldn't be going on. And they know really they should show that they don't agree with that. And that they should call that person to repentance. Then they fear, well, what are they going to do to me? They're going to join together against me. I'm not going to be included in events anymore. That's the very thing that's being talked about here. Fearing men and not fearing God. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, in the very first petition, we're asking for the grace not to do that, not to fear men, and then decide we're not going to say anything what we should say because we're afraid of what people will do to us. Our children learn that early. But we learn that as we grow older too in our whole life. We recognize that we can be afraid not simply of those outside. We know that when we preach the truth of Scripture, there will be those that are going to mock us from without, and they'll oppose the things that we teach, and they will speak evil of us, and they do. And they say many things about us falsely. They caricaturize the things that we teach. They make false accusations about us, and we are aware of that. And it would be easy to cave in and to change our position so that we would be more received by those in churches that are not holding to or who are maintaining various errors in order that we might be accepted of them. We're inclined to give in and say that the issues aren't as serious. But it's not only those on the outside, but it's also those within that can ridicule us. Just like it is with our children, so it can be with us as we are adults. Now we recognize too that to stand firm, to stand on the foundation, we also must deal with errors, deal with things in a way that glorifies God. There's a right way to do it. We're to do it in a way that glorifies God. We are to follow the principles that God tells us in His Word. We're not to condemn anybody rashly and unheard. That would certainly not be something that God commands. But we're to stand firm on what God does tell us in the Scriptures, in the principles. We're not to compromise. In this Lord's Day, we think about the calling that God gives us, not to fear God, but to fear men. The calling to fear God and not to fear men. It's interesting, too, to see that this idea of sanctifying God is also referred to as what Moses failed to do. And then God told him that he wasn't going to be able to come into the promised land. What did Moses do? He didn't sanctify God. That's what God says. We know, and our children know, that what Moses did is that in his anger, he struck the rock. When God told him to speak to it, he struck it. But the thing is, he struck it in anger. In anger. And he called the people rebels. Must we, he says, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He responded in anger. He wasn't sanctifying God in his heart. He wasn't believing, trusting God, and sanctifying God in his heart. And that's what it says. It says in Numbers 20, verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. That very idea is brought up there. Now we can apply that to ourselves too. There's times when we're inclined to get angry. We can get angry in our homes. When you hear Moses that he's fed up and he's going to call them rebels, we can be inclined to say the same thing sometimes in our homes. And in our sinful anger, we're not sanctifying God. And we are to remember that we are to esteem God as holy. Believe God. Esteem him as the Holy One who continues to bless his people, though they often sin against him. He continues to provide, to bless his covenant people. And though our children will often sin against us, though the children in the school will often sin against one another, though there will always be sinning against one another in the congregation, we are to look at the people and not look at them as rebels and call them rebels, but to recognize this is the Church of Jesus Christ, God's people, and that we're to have compassion on them. We're to be slow to anger, revering God, believing God. That's what we're asking for the grace to do. Now, when we make this petition, the first thing we ask God to do is grant us the grace rightly to know him. That's related to sanctifying him. We're mocked. There are many that will mock a church that spends so much time teaching doctrines, teaching the confessions, that we spend so much time giving instruction about the truth that many people say it's just all head, just all head knowledge, and that it doesn't make that much difference as far as what you believe, We live in a time where that's constantly promoted, even to the point it doesn't make a difference what God you believe in. Or if you don't believe in a God. If you believe in this God, or if you believe in that God. Or if you don't believe in it, that there is a God. That we can all work together. And we're not to find fault with one another. But we recognize that the scriptures tell us that there is one holy God. And that it is important for us to grow more to know him. To know him rightly. That's what we're requesting in this petition. This means that we are desiring, when we request this, we are asking for doctrinal instruction. Not just the applications as to how that applies in our daily life, but that we are also looking to God for the doctrinal instruction. Which our creeds bring out. What does it benefit you that you learn all these things? Why do you spend so much time studying these things? In the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we say, grant us rightly to know God, implying that many people don't really know the truth. There are many people that what they say about God really is not so. Think of how many people talk about salvation and they describe God and God's desire, and what they say is not true. And many deny that God always saves everyone he intends to save. Many deny that, and yet it's true. He always accomplishes his will. Now, as we grow to know God and understand the things that are revealed in the scripture, we can praise him in all his works. Notice it mentions that we desire to praise him in all his works in which his power is displayed. We're to think of his mighty power seen in the destruction of all that oppose him. We're to think of the wisdom of God. We're to stand in awe of the wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of how he marvels at the wisdom of God as Paul was guided by the Spirit to understand the plan of God about the gospel now going to the nations, and that Jews and Gentiles together are being united in one body in the mediator. And the whole plan of how the word would be that Christ would come from Israel and that most of Israel would reject him and crucify him, and that the stone which the builders rejected would become the head of the corner. And as he marveled, something that's brought up in Isaiah 8, because Isaiah 8 speaks about how he'll be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Understanding that the stone which the builders rejected would be the headstone, the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. And God's people would dwell resting upon him on the stone in God's holy place. That those who sanctify God would dwell with God in the holy place. But that same Christ, that same rock, would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That many would stumble to their own destruction, and that was God's plan. We marvel at the wisdom of God. The goodness of God, praising him for the goodness, for his goodness. The justice of God, exalting God and praising him. Seeing his just judgments, we sing of his judgments. And we praise him. His mercy. Thinking of the mercy he has shown us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The mercy he's shown us. His truth. Where else are you going to find truth? You know the truth. You know the God who speaks truth. The one God who speaks the truth that you can rely on. We desire to praise him in all of his works. The more we think about his works, the more we delight in his works, that we sing of how we delight to think on his works and to look into his works and to talk about his works. And that's what we do in the Psalms. That's one of the things about the Psalms, is that we're constantly going into detail about the works of God. We're focusing on the works of God, where men delight to talk about men's works. They're always thinking about what man can do and exalting man, standing in awe of what man can do. And we're inclined to do the same, to join right with them. But in the new man, we delight to think about the works of God and to praise him. We're asking God for the grace rightly to know him. We're asking God for the grace to sanctify and praise him. Now, we're asking God for the grace then that we might not only know him, but that as we grow more to know him, we also praise him with understanding. It's interesting to think that also praising God is related to petitions that we ask. That's an interesting idea too. When we see in the Psalms that we praise him, we're looking to God to the grace to praise him in all of his works. And when we praise him, as we think about the words we're saying, that leads us to make petitions. It's interesting to see that in the Psalms, the connection between praise and then requests. Like Psalm 9 says, I will praise thee, verse 1. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice, verse 2. And then verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked. Verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. Verse 8, he shall judge the world. 9, the Lord also will be a refuge. We're praising him. And then we get down to 13 and we say, have mercy upon me. It's interesting to see in the Psalms and to notice that we praise him, we praise him, we praise him, we praise him, we ask. We're standing in awe of the God and his works. We're sanctifying him, we're glorifying him, we're praising him. And as our minds are thinking on his works, then from the heart, not just mechanically, but from the heart, we ask for mercy, for grace, to glorify him. We should take note of that when we sing different songs. The words of praise and the petition. And to see the importance of us praising him. And we're at in this first petition, we're asking God that we might know him in our heart, we might sanctify him, esteem him as the Holy One, that we might praise him in all of his works. And then we go on and say, And we don't want to just praise him with our mouth, but we want to order our whole life to his glory. And when we think about that, it's interesting to see how in the different petitions of the Lord's prayers, we go through them, we see how we're asking for grace to do what God says in every aspect of life. We go to the second Lord's Day, it's similar. Rule us. We're asking for grace to obey him in all aspects of life. The third petition, thy will be done. We're asking for the grace to renounce our will and submit to God in everything he tells us, so that we can apply this to everything he calls us to do. We're looking for the grace to order our lives to his glory in the home. In our marriages. Do we desire? Do we not? Indeed we do. Desire to glorify God in our marriages. We don't want God's name to be blasphemed. Now the Bible refers to that in a number of places. When David did what he did, he gave occasion when he committed adultery and murder, he gave occasion for the enemies to blaspheme. The New Testament says that if wives are not submitting to their husbands, they give occasion for people to blaspheme. And then with regard to the men, it speaks about if they're not submitting to those in authority to them, they give occasion for other people to blaspheme. When we're not submitting to God, when we on the one hand say we believe the truth, we hold the truth and we know that what we've got is the distinctive truth of the Reformed faith, if we in our life don't do what God has called us to do, if we make a confession of faith and say, I'm going to walk in a new and holy life, and then we, in our practical life, are doing things that we know are contrary to what God calls us to do. He calls us to love our wife, to love our husband if we're married. He calls us to love our children. He calls us to not bear grudges against one another, but to commune and fellowship with one another. If we don't, and if we blatantly bear grudges and refuse to love, we give an occasion for others to blaspheme, to speak evil of our God and of the doctrine to which we hold. Oh, you see what they teach? See the way they live? Well, that shows you the fruit of the doctrine they teach over there. That's what we dread happening. We are asking God for the grace to direct our whole life so that God's name is never blasphemed, but rather is honored and praised on our account. Now, when we pray this, we're to pray it with confidence. That's what was mentioned in the previous two Lord's Days. The Lord is merciful. We praise him. We think of his mercy. We think of the fact that God is with us, though he chastens us. Though the flood would come in, it would come up to the neck. God is with his people. We're to think about how that phrase, Emmanuel, God is with us where it appears in the Old Testament and what the context is. That they're being told about an enemy that's going to come against them. Reach up to the neck. But God's people would be preserved. That God chastens us in his love. He chastens us in his mercy. He's slow to anger. He forgives us, though we often sin against him. And as we come unto him, over and over again, asking him to forgive us, he does. It's quite something to do, think of that. When we sin against one another, if we keep coming to somebody and asking for forgiveness, we may doubt whether that person really will forgive us because we did it again. And sometimes we may doubt, if I ask him to forgive me again this time, maybe he won't. He's forgave me before, but the fact that I did it again. Well, we are to forgive one another repeatedly. And we're to think about how God forgives us even though we sin against him again and again. The things God tells us to do, we're inclined not to do. We are inclined to be afraid of men. We are inclined to get angry. We can see what Moses did, and we can easily see ourselves giving in to sinful anger. We come to God and we ask him to forgive us, and we ask him, hallowed be thy name, believing that when we pray that this is the answer, that God's answer to us is this: I will give you the grace rightly to know me. That our Lord says to us, I will give you the grace to sanctify me, to glorify and praise me in all of my works. I'll give you that grace. I am giving you that grace. I'm giving you that grace to order your life. That's what I'm doing. To order and direct your life to the glory of God. And we see that it is so. For though we turn against God, we see that God works in us that sorrow. He brings us to repentance. That we are constantly led by him to turn away from our sin to the God whom we really do fear. And not the fear of thinking he's going to destroy us so that we run away, but the fear of believing that he will forgive us and embrace us. The reverence. As we pray this prayer, we're to think about what we're requesting, and we are to think about what God is giving us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, he gives us this grace. Christ lives in us. And the same Christ who lives in you is the Christ at one time before he went to the cross. That when he contemplated the cross and when he contemplated what was going to happen and what the will of God was, he called out to God, glorify thy name. His desire was that God's name would be glorified. even if that meant that he would go to the cross, glorify thy name, that same Christ who died to pay for your sins and mine is in you. And in the new man, we have that same desire. And out of that new heart, we pray this same prayer. And we receive the grace more so to order our lives to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we delight in thy works. We desire more to know thee, to glorify and praise thee. Grant us the grace that we may not fear men, but that we might fear thee, that we might esteem thee as the Holy One that is exalted above all who is with us. For when we think of the fact that thou art with us, then we're not afraid. Grant us that grace. Strengthen us in the battle of faith. Forgive us, O God. We are ashamed of our sins. Grant us the grace that ever more so with our tongues, that the words we say may truly be glorifying to thee, that we may speak words of love and compassion and forgiveness, thinking of all thou hast done for us. Grant this grace to us and to all thy people, for Christ's sake. Amen.